Welcome to the podcast of Paley Presbyterian Church. The following sermon is by our associate pastor, Becca Bruner.
Now, there's a few commands that Jesus gives in the Gospels. A couple of them we know really well. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the ones we know and say a lot, but there's others that are of equal importance, one of which Jesus commanded. He said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." I have to say, I want to do everything in my power to follow this command, to make it possible that little children can come to Jesus. As a parent, I want to do everything I can to make it possible for my own children to come to Jesus, to know him and to know his love. And as a pastor, I want to do everything I can along with you all to allow all children to be brought to Jesus, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. In the Presbyterian Church, we have a couple different ways we do this. In the Presbyterian Church, of course, you're used to the tradition of baptizing infants. Parents who want to bring their children to Jesus, bring them for the sacrament of baptism, of this way of proclaiming that even in a little baby, God chooses us before we choose him. God loves us before we can possibly love him. We also, in the Presbyterian Church, celebrate baptism for older children, for teenagers and adults, as a way of recognizing that, yes, God chose us from before we were born, but we make that commitment in return in that sacrament of adult baptism. And so for those parents who want to choose to allow their child to make that choice later in life, we also want to offer a special time as a gathered community of believers, as a family of faith, for families to bring their children to Jesus. And we do that through the gift of dedication. And so Kendra and Brian Jones have decided that they want to allow Beckett to make the choice to be baptized when he's ready as an older child or as a teenager. But they bring him forward for dedication today. So I invite Brian and Kendra and Beckett forward, as well as Tyler and Ashley Jones, Griffith. Griffith, your family. Same. Who they've asked to be godparents for Beckett. So Brian and Kendra, all of us who know you and have seen you and watched you with Beckett, we know how much you love him. Those who have journeyed with you in his first year of life have seen that he's pretty precious. And we've seen that, you know, you've given up sleep for him. You've given up your schedules, your priorities, your plans, all out of love for him. And we also know, and I know you know, that however much you love him, that Jesus loves him more. And that where there will be times and ways that your love fails him, that Jesus' love will never fail. And so I know that that is the spirit in which you bring him for dedication today. To dedicate something is simply to set it aside for a special use or purpose. And Beckett, you see people that you love and you just want to go to all of them, I know. But we're setting you aside, we're setting Beckett aside today to say, Beckett belongs to Jesus. He is his from the moment he was born into his whole life long. We're going to pray for him as a community of faith, that he would come to know that love in every moment of his life. So Brian and Kendra, we have some questions for you, some promises for you to make to this end. So Brian and Kendra, do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you?
We do.
And do you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you?
We do.
Relying on God's grace, will you do everything in your power to raise Beckett to know the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life, to the end that he will one day make his own personal profession of faith? Will you?
We will.
And Ashley and Tyler, Brian and Kendra have asked you to be godparents for Beckett. That's not something that's just about standing up here today, but it's about every day, being that presence in his life and a support for Brian and Kendra. So having heard the promises that Brian and Kendra just made, will you stand by them and support them? Will you pray for them and love them as they seek to live out those promises every day? And will you love and pray for Beckett to the end that he will come to fully know the love and grace of God through Jesus Christ. Will you? And friends and family of faith gathered here today, will you love Beckett? I know it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. We're going to have to suffer through it. But will you suffer through it and love Beckett as one of our own? Will you pray for him and encourage him? Will you support and lead ministries that will lead him to Jesus Christ? And will you support and pray for Brian and Kendra as they seek to raise Beckett to know and love Jesus Christ? Will you?
We will.
We will. One of the ways we want to do that is recognizing that God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We want Beckett to be filled with the knowledge of Scripture. And so Brian and Kendra have actually brought a Bible. It's out on a table. You may have seen it on your way out here. A Bible that they want to give to Beckett when he chooses to be baptized. And they want that Bible to be filled with your love and wisdom as well. So there's a highlighter and some pens out there. If on your way out today, you can stop by that Bible and just highlight a verse or write a note, a prayer, whatever you want for Beckett, that the day that he chooses to be baptized, he has your words, the word of God, to carry with him. But of course, for this dedication, we want to not just make our promises, but we want to pray. So Tyler and Ashley, I'd ask that you kind of come on either side with Brian and Kendra, and let's pray together. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you chose us before we choose you. You love us before we love you. You make us new creations in Jesus Christ so that we can partner with you in the recreation of this world. Lord our God, forever faithful to your promise, we thank you that you always receive us as children in Christ. And we pray this day for Beckett Charles William Jones. Bless and strengthen him daily in the gift of your Holy Spirit. Unfold in him the riches of your love. Deepen his faith. Keep him from the power of evil. Bring him to confess Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord, and make him into your faithful disciple. Grant wisdom and love and patience to Brian and Kendra to guide Beckett in the way of Jesus Christ and the faith of the church. Let your peace and joy dwell in their home, that their family life might be instructed by faith, sustained by prayer, and governed by love. Grant them the presence of your Holy Spirit, that they may bring up Beckett to know you, to love you, and to serve you his whole life long. This we pray in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's offer a round of applause, just welcoming Beckett into our family. Man, that's a tough kid to love. I don't know. We're going to need some prayer. Friends, one of the ways that we live out the promises we all just made is by supporting ministries to lead our children in knowing and following Jesus Christ. We had Vacation Bible School this week with over 100 kids excitedly gathering here, learning about how they were created by God, loved by God, and want to be used by God for a purpose. And I think one of the best reviews I heard was a mom came in this week and her kid had come home and said, "We have so much fun and we learn about God." I was like, well, I think that's the mission statement of Vacation Bible School. So under the wonderful leadership of Felicia Mulay, our children's ministry music director, the kids are going to share with you some of the things they learned this week. So Vacation Bible School kids and leaders, anybody in that orange shirt, come on up and share with us what you got.
2, we learn that God is for you. Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can ever be against us? Day 3 explains that God is always with you. The book of Joshua 1:9 tells us that the Lord your God is with you everywhere you go.
Day 4, we learn that God will always love you. Psalm 89:2 says that your unfailing love will last forever. On the final day, we learn that God made you for a reason. Jeremiah 29:11 reads, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Our reason in life is unknown to us right now, but we don't have to worry because God has a path that we will follow. Please enjoy our theme song. The maker from the factory, and our last song for the morning, made for this.
I will sing forever of your love.
is Miss Felicia sweating, dancing her face off on the ground there, encouraging these kids. And what you don't know is she's doing that while awaiting the need to get an emergency root canal tomorrow. So she is incredible every day, but particularly this week as she has been in a fair bit of pain leading our kids in the joy of the Lord. And so we, before we let these kids go, can you guys help me? Because God made you for a lot of things, right? And God made you, I got a microphone, I'm good, but thank you. We're gonna pray for Miss Felicia. So I'm gonna have her stand right here. Can you guys all just get where you can reach Miss Felicia and put a hand on her? God wants to use you to pray for her, okay? Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for this amazing woman. Thank you for her gifts of music. Thank you for her gift of joy. Thank you for the gift that you have given her, that she just exudes your love to everybody she meets. And that's why our children are so drawn to her. They see you in her. And so we pray for this root canal tomorrow. That's not fun. But we pray that that would just bring relief to the pain that she's been in, so she can continue to lead in your love and in your joy. And we're so grateful for that, the ways that we get to benefit from the blessing that you reap through her life. And we pray all this and all God's kids said together, amen. All right, remember, as you go back to your seats, you are beautiful. God loves you, and we love you too. I don't know how you follow that, but I'm going to try anyway. Because you need to know something about this church, about Paoli Presbyterian Church. If you've been a member here a long time, you need to know this. If you're kind of considering yourself a visitor, checking things out, or visiting today because of Vacation Bible School or because of the dedication, you know, you might as well just know now. This church is weird. You guys are just weird. You're just weird. You need to know that. You're weird in the best possible way. You're weird in the way that made me want to come here over 5 years ago when I was interviewing. I distinctly remember there were lots of things going in my mind and my heart as I was kind of discerning where God was calling me to go and whether or not that was here at Paoli Presbyterian Church. And on the weekend that I came to interview, I got to sneak in and worship anonymously one Sunday morning. And it happened to be on one of those Sunday mornings that's one of those weeks we set aside once a month here for what we call the laying on of hands. If you've been coming here for a long time, you know this, but some of you may not. Just once a month, we set aside time in our worship service for anybody and everybody to come forward and receive prayer for whatever you want. That there are people, pastors and elders, who come and just whatever people ask for, we pray for you. We lay hands on you. And this is weird. It's weird. You don't find this in many kind of Reformed, mainline churches, Presbyterian churches, Lutheran churches. We don't do stuff like this. We kind of keep to ourselves a little bit more. But though I grew up Presbyterian personally, I pride myself, I just kind of think I have a little bit of Pentecostal running through my veins a little bit, so I loved it. When I saw that people were willing to come and just be prayed for and to pray for one another, I thought, man, I'm in. This church is for me. But I know that for some of you, this tradition might still feel a little strange. There was a person who's become a member just in the last couple of years. She came to me, we went out to coffee together, and that was her specific question. She said, what's happening that Sunday when people come forward? What do they ask prayer for? What are you doing? What happens in that? For some people, especially if you grew up kind of in a more Presbyterian context, it's a little weird that we do this. You're not quite sure what's going on, what people are asking for, and you're not sure if you'd ever really be brave enough to be one of those people to come forward and ask for prayer. So if that's you, my hope is today that we can do a little demystifying. As we look at another one of the stories of Jesus' miracles, I hope we can get a clearer picture of what we're doing when we come together and pray, and why we do it, as we make this practice of praying for one another. So as we do that, we're going to look together at this another miracle story. This one's found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Mark tells us that when Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many gathered around that there was no longer room for them, not even in the front of the door, and he was speaking the word to them. Then some people came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. And when they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And after having dug through it, they let down the mat on which the paralytic lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this fellow speak in this way? It is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" At once, Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were discussing these questions among themselves, and he said to them, "Why do you raise such questions in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Stand up and take your mat and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, stand up, take your mat, and go home." And he stood up and immediately took the mat and went out before all of them, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." So this is a story about some incredible people who brought their friend to Jesus. This is a story about a really brave guy who allowed his friends to bring him, quite literally, to Jesus. This is a story about people who came to Jesus expecting and asking him to do one thing. And this is a story about a God who hears what we ask, who sees what we need, and is able to provide for all of it. This is a story about prayer. Because prayer, really at a basic level, it's simply bringing people to Jesus. And prayer is allowing ourselves to be brought to Jesus. So as we dig a little deeper in this story, I want to allow this story to teach us a little bit more about prayer, about how and why we pray for one another. And specifically, I want us to think about three things. I want us to think about why we offer prayer for one another, the reason we do it, how we go about doing kind of the practice and the process of it, and third, what happens as we do, the result of our praying for one another. So first, the reason we pray for one another, why we do this, not just here at Paoli Presbyterian, but we in general, as the whole Christian body, why we pray for one another. And on the one hand, we do it because, quite frankly, the Bible tells us to. We're following this biblical command we read in the book of James. He writes, "Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective." So we pray for one another because the Bible tells us to. Because our prayers for one another are powerful and effective. But there's a reason behind that reason. See, the reason the Bible tells us to pray for one another is not because God needs us to. The Bible tells us to pray for one another because we need to. God doesn't need our prayers, but we certainly do. Think about it in terms of the story we just read. I want you to imagine with me, just for a moment, what life was like for this man, for this paralytic. What would it be like to be a paralytic in the ancient world? His whole life was lived on a mat, on a 3-foot-wide, 6-foot-long mat. That's his entire existence. Someone else had to come in and feed him. Someone else had to carry him and clothe him, move him around to keep him from being covered with bed sores. Someone has to keep him clean and clean him up when he soils himself. He will never know the sense of independence that we all prize so fiercely. Nothing can be done for him. Nothing medically, no surgery, no rehab programs, no treatment centers. There's no way for him to contribute to society. Anyone in this man's condition has to go through life as a beggar. He has to be laid by the side of the road, dependent on people passing by, just dropping coins in order for him to live another day. He has no money. He has no job. He has no influence, no family, seemingly nothing at all. So what does he have going for him? Well, in short, he has friends. He has amazing friends. He's quite possibly in one of the best small groups of all time. Because in a sense, this whole story takes place because of these friends. Without them, this guy never makes it to Jesus. Without these friends, he never gets healed. He never gets forgiven. All the good things that happen in this story flow out of this choice that these friends made. This choice that these friends made probably long before Jesus arrived. They chose to meet him on his mat. They met him on his mat. This mat, which for all intents and purposes should have created a gulf between him and them. This 3-foot by 6-foot mat, it symbolized all that stood between them. The social stigma, the financial pressures, the high cost of time and energy, not to mention, I'm sure, his own feelings of grief and shame. All of that should have stood between them. But instead, it became the bridge that connected them one to another. This mat. And here's the thing. We've all got one. You and I and everybody here, we have all got a mat. Do me a favor, real quick. Just turn to your neighbor, look at the people beside you, and tell them, you've got a mat. You do. It's true, we've all got one, so we might as well admit it. Let the mat stand as a picture of human brokenness and imperfection, all of our fears and frailties, all our grief and shame, all of our failing marriages, our estranged kids, our conflicts with coworkers, our financial meltdowns, emotional breakdowns, worlds turned upside down by sicknesses and surgeries, disease and death. Everybody's got a mat. But I wonder how many of us actually let anybody else see our mat, let alone meet us on it. See, a lot of us, we spend a whole lot of time, a whole lot of big portion of our lives doing what we might call mat management. We pretend we don't have a mat. We appear so healthy and so strong that the people around us assume that we can walk anywhere if we wanted to. Oh, we can see other people's mats just fine, but ours never gets revealed. The primary goal is to hide our brokenness from others' eyes. If this is you, you may get very, very good at hiding your mat, but let me tell you, it comes at a pretty steep cost. There's a therapist named Will Miller. He wrote a book entitled Refrigerator Rights, and he says, if you talk to any therapist today, the problems we see most commonly are mood disorders, depression, anxiety, loneliness, and social detachment. As blessed as we are as Americans, as prosperous as we are, there's all this depression, so where is it coming from? I'm convinced it's rooted in the loss of refrigerator rights relationships. Refrigerator rights relationships. He goes on to define that as the kind of relationship where somebody can walk into your home, go into the kitchen, open the fridge, make a sandwich, they don't have to ask you for permission for any of it. Refrigerator rights relationships. And he goes on to make this argument that he says too many Americans suffer mentally and emotionally because we just have too few, if any, of these kinds of relationships. We don't. We don't do that, do we? We don't allow people into our refrigerators. We don't allow them into our lives. We don't allow them onto our mats. And in the end, we're suffering for it. So the reason, one of the reasons that we come together and we pray for one another is because this reality, we've all got a mat. We've all got one, and it's hurting us to keep them hidden. And I think Jesus wants to heal that pain. So we, as a church, as a community, as a family of faith, we want to do everything we can to offer everyone an opportunity to be met on their mat. So that's one of the reasons we pray for one another. But what about the how? What's the practice? What's the process? Back to the story. This group of friends, I imagine, you know, they've got a whole backstory before they brought their friend to Jesus. They probably spent a lot of time caring for this guy. You know, they They probably cared for him all kinds of practical and tangible ways. They cooked meals for him. They listened to him. They encouraged him. And those are all good things. But you know, I know, there are some needs that run so deep, that some problems that are so severe, only God can provide what's truly needed. In his book entitled Prayer, Richard Foster writes, "If we truly love people, we will desire for them far more than it is within our power to give them, and that will lead us to prayer." And we see in the story of these friends, this practice of prayer, it's really, really simple. Really, what it comes down to it, to pray for one another, is simply bringing people to Jesus. It's bringing them to Jesus. That's what they did. They heard Jesus was coming into town. They'd certainly heard of his power to heal. Surely Jesus could help their friend in a way that they themselves never could. And so they brought him there. They brought him to Jesus. That's what James, in this command to pray for one another, uses this interesting phrase. He talks about the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith will save the sick, he says. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean our prayer doesn't have any iota of any bit of doubt, it's just totally full of faith? I don't think so. All of us pray with a mixture of faith and doubt. That's normal. But we get a good picture of how the prayer of faith works when we look at these friends. They must have had their share of doubts. They must have been filled with all kinds of fears. They must have been going in with all kinds of what ifs, but they went anyway. And they brought their friend to Jesus. And so for us in practice and just everyday terms, I just think that means when we pray for somebody, we go to God and we say, sometimes, you know, God, I don't even know what to ask, but here's this person. Here's this situation. I simply lay it before you and trust you to do what you deem best. But sometimes it can be me praying more specifically, being bold enough to go to God and say, Lord, I don't know if this is your will, but I'm going to ask anyway. I'm going to ask. Heal this illness. Give him that job. Reconcile these two and restore their marriage. Break the chains of this addiction. Grant the peace that passes understanding. Take him home to be with you. This is the practice of prayer. It's simply bringing people to Jesus and then trusting him to work. And you know, work, that's what Jesus does best. When we pray for one another, when we meet each other on our mats and we bring one another to Jesus, we see some incredible, some amazing things happen. For Jesus can do for us and for our friends far more than we would ever dream or dare to ask. See, these guys, they brought their paralyzed friend to see Jesus, and they thought they were dreaming pretty big when they asked Jesus to just heal his legs. They couldn't have imagined that Jesus' vision was far bigger. Jesus knew. He heard what they wanted, but he knew he could see deeper what this man really, truly needed. Son, your sins are forgiven, Jesus told him. And you gotta wonder, you gotta just think, if Jesus saw that that was the need of his soul, how long had he been waiting to hear those words? How many tears had he cried to the stoic ceiling, just pleading for God to look down on him, pleading for an answer for this mystery of his life. And Jesus tells him, oh, God isn't angry with you. God doesn't dislike you. In fact, God loves you. Your sins are forgiven. And so this healing that then takes place after that, it's almost just a second thought, a confirmation, a byproduct of this miracle that's taken place in this man's heart now gets to be shown off in his life. Jesus makes this freedom that he has given into his soul, he makes it visible in his life when he tells him, stand up, take your mat, and go. So that's what he does. He stands up and he picks up that mat, and I can just hear him proclaiming, saying, holding it up for everyone to see. He says, you see this mat? See, I used to be trapped on this mat. I used to feel alone and unloved and unworthy on this mat, but not anymore. Because I saw Jesus on this mat. And Jesus set me free from this mat, and he can do the same for you. That's what happens when we pray. Make no mistake, our prayers are powerful. You gotta think of prayer as kind of this extension cord, this cord that connects the transforming power of God to the people and places where there is sickness and brokenness, injustice, grief, and pain. When we pray, when we lift one another's up in prayer, we connect them to the power of God. We give God the chance to reach them, to save them, to heal, and to bless them. It is the greatest thing we can do for another human being, to connect them to the power of God in prayer. American preacher R.A. Torrance put it this way. He said, "Prayer is the key that unlocks the storehouses of God's infinite grace and power. All that God is and all that God has is at the disposal of prayer." Do you hear that? All that God is, all that God has is at the disposal of prayer, of our prayers. Through our prayers for one another, Jesus mends our broken bodies, he heals our broken relationships, and he makes our broken hearts whole. I can think of no better result than that. Why do we pray for one another? Because we gotta meet each other on our mats. How do we pray? It's just simply bringing people to Jesus. And what happens? Well, we get to see what only Jesus can do. So all that's left now is simply to come. To come and pray together. And as I conclude with a couple just encouragements, I'm going to do that. And as I talk, I want to invite, we have some elders here. We need at least two at each kneeler up forward. So if you're an elder and you can pray for us, come start making your way down here now. And as the elders come forward, it always just takes one to get it started. I want to offer three encouragements. I want to encourage you to come boldly. Come boldly. I know that a lot of you sit there with a lot of hesitations at this time. You think like, oh, I don't want to bother them. I don't want to bother God. I'm not sure that what I'm going through is that big of a deal. We come up with all kinds of reasons not to come and ask for prayer. But I want to encourage you today, come boldly. Come in the confidence that no request is too big, no request is too small to offer to Jesus in prayer. Come boldly, come expectantly. I know one of the things that keeps me from coming or from asking others to pray for me is fear. It's fear that, what if my prayer doesn't get answered? And I'll tell you, the only prayer that I know of that never gets answered is the prayer that's never prayed. So come expectantly. Prayer does something. People do get healed. People do get changed when they go to Jesus in prayer. So come expectantly. Take that risk that Jesus might just heal you today. And then come humbly. Ask for what you need, but come willing to receive what Jesus wants to give. He knows you better than you know yourself, and he alone knows the whole story that he is writing in your life. So come with open hands and with open hearts, trusting that Jesus can write that story well. But most importantly, just come. Come with your mat. Come with your stuff. Come to Jesus. And together, let's let Jesus do what he does best.